This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
On Hope 103.2, it is a pleasure to be sitting here with Darlene Check. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
And it's kind of a cool season for you because you're just about to release your new book, The Golden Thread.
Yeah.
Can you explain a little bit about what that's about?
You know, as a worship leader, the presence of God has always been really, you know, important to me personally, you know, just such value in the presence of God. And from a little girl, you know, I remember just experiencing God's presence and not really understanding much about it. And then as I've traveled through life and gone through some big seasons and hard seasons, and just that undeniable thread of God's presence in the midst of all of it has just been, you know, life-defining in so many ways. And so I kind of break it down a little bit. It's quite practical, lots of personal stories in there, just about encountering the presence of God in every season.
Calling it the golden thread, to me that means that's something that you admire, something that you value, something that's precious. And when you've been through a situation like your own where you've had a cancer diagnosis, you've come through the treatment and everything that involves, how do you still see God's faithfulness as precious and as valuable even in those hard times?
Yeah, I probably word it differently. I think that the golden thread is really the main thing. It's actually the hope that we have in Christ. The power of His Spirit in the midst of it all became and is the main thing, and everything else kind of fades away. You know, so rather than is God good, I'm like, oh my gosh, He is so good. And I found it's like His presence kind of gave me handles basically to hold on to through the journey. Yeah.
And I think, I mean, one of the stereotypes is that whenever we go through something challenging, we start to see the goodness of God more and we start to lean into it more perhaps. What did that look like for you? Like, did you feel like you were drawn closer, or do you feel like you just started to, as you say, realize how important God was all along?
It's a hard thing to describe, except that I think there's facets of who God is that, you know, He's always been my everything since I got saved. You know, I got radically converted when I was 15. So He hasn't been like a tack on. He's been the center. But I think there's parts of who He is that we don't really understand or even are aware of until we're going through that valley of the shadow of death, or, you know, you're going through transition, or you're going through a stretching season, and there's, you know, something about the character and nature of God that you discover in those places that maybe you can never find on a mountaintop.
Mm. And tell us about that time when you were 15 and you found Christ, because a lot of people might not be aware of your history and what it was that first attracted you to God in the church.
Yeah, well, actually, I was already living out of home. My family was not in a great place at that time. I have a great family. I was just in a really broken place at that time. And my father, actually, who, you know, my mum and dad had grown up really committed to Christ, and then through different circumstances had drifted away. So through, again, these series of unfortunate events, my father found Christ again. He just recommitted his life to the Lord, and he came and picked me up from where I was and took me to church, took me to a youth meeting and just dropped me there and said, I'll pick you up in 2 hours, and best night of my life. Yeah, there was just me and another kid who actually made commitments to Christ that night, and we were both radically saved, and it's a night I'll never forget.
Yeah, and the example that you and I think so many other women, like I look at Bobby Houston, I look at Pastor Chris Pringle, there's really an example set for being faithful to the church and to God through the generation, like through a lifetime. What do you think has enabled you to do that, that you would encourage younger women with as well?
Yeah, well, you know, when I found Jesus, what was the unexpected finding for me was I found this church family. And it's something I've always really valued, is the house of God, because, you know, the Bible says that God sets the lonely in family. Literally, I found a family. And, you know, I was that kid that I turned up to every meeting. I turned up to meetings that had not, you know, no 15-year-old kid had any business doing there. But I just, it was like as soon as I walked in, I felt this welcome, this really warm embrace. And it was the church and it was the power of the Holy Spirit. But then also through the next few years, you know, there were two music ministers, both women, but they both really mentored me, discipled me, made sure I was reading my Bible, really grew me up, you know, and again, just included me in their family dinners and pulled me into the middle of life. And I'm just like, God, this is amazing. This is like this secret, you know, and I just want to tell everybody, you know, there is a Father in heaven who is absolutely wild over you. And, you know, once you know him, you find the purpose for life. But there is a bonus as well. Yeah, there is a family of God across the earth, you know, part of his kingdom, and you can go anywhere in the world and sit with anyone like I am with you today, and I feel like I've known you forever, and that's part of the kingdom of God, the family of God together, you know. So I'm a big church girl, because I found so much strength and hope in the church.
And your fingerprint is certainly on church in Australia, as we understand it, whether that's in worship or what it looks like with your own church, Hope You See, and of course your history with Hillsong as well. Did you ever intend to influence church culture as much as you did, or were you just following your passion and that was kind of the end result?
Oh, I don't think that was ever... No. No. No, I mean, I was in a great church when I got saved. My husband and I were youth leaders in a church in Ipswich when we first were going out and when we got married. And then when we came down to Hillsong Church, I mean, I've always just been scooped up into beautiful, like very, very normal, but churches, you know, and beautiful. And you're not there to make a mark. You're there to be obedient to the call of God and just to say yes. I think that's more and more the older I get. I'm just like, God, just please, I just want to keep saying yes. And what he does with that yes is up to him, you know. But I think for all of us, whether it's ever seen by man or unseen, it's always seen by our Heavenly Father. And actually, that's whom we're serving.
And it's never a break, or it never slows down, that idea of let's be continuously obedient. And I think with Hope You See, you've really created a great church there. And one of the things you're doing at the moment, it's called the Kindness Club. That sounds fantastic. Tell us more about the Kindness Club and why you wanted to get that going.
Yeah, well, I just think kindness is so doable. You know, I say kindness is the new black, you know. It's a fruit of the spirit. It's not for certain personality types. I think kindness really has the ability to change many awkward and awful situations. And I guess I'm pushing back on the busyness of life. You know, our new, we've just done this Christmas CD called The Table, and I guess I'm pushing back on this, you know, let's not just run past each other and not notice each other. And let's not be too busy for meals at tables. You know, as the church gets larger and across the world, and she will because of the urgency of the hour, I think the only way she will stay authentic is if there's this power of the table and this power of kindness to each other, and to have eyes to see each other and ears to hear. And you know, I've had to really learn and change the way I live, especially the last 8 years on the Central Coast, you know, to put down my bag, my purse, and look people in the eye when they say hi, and they're ready for a conversation. And I've had to go, oh, okay, this is a conversation. Yeah. All right, hi. Let's stop. Yeah. And actually, it's been the greatest gift in my life. And I'm so, so grateful. And, you know, I'm on a steep learning curve as always, but I think kindness is really easily doable. And we can all do it. The profound difference it makes on the other end, only heaven will really reveal.
Are there particular moments of kindness that you remember really well? Like when you think of the person who first showed you kindness or that stands out to you, what was that moment?
I mean, there's thousands. These two women that I talk about, Desley and Beth, you know, amazingly kind. You know, my own mother, amazingly kind. You know, when I was very sick, you know, people were amazingly kind, like very humbling, in a very humbling way. It still makes me teary when I think about it now. Kindness of strangers, you know, just stepping in. And now, you know, when I see someone who's obviously going through a cancer treatment or whatever, you know, I don't worry so much now about, you know, what people think, or I just go up to people now and say, do you need anything? You know, you'll get through this. Tell them my story. Is there anything you need that we can help with? I don't mention church or I'm a Christian. Well, actually, sometimes I do because I'm like, do you want me to pray for you? Or, and it's just so easy, you know. And I think I've been shown so much kindness over many, many, many years. Way more kindness than I would ever deserve. But that's the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives, you know. Yeah. And so I just feel like, yeah, come on, let's do this. This revelation of kindness is really important.
Yeah.
As people are a bit edgy. The world is edgy.
Yeah, that's a really nice way of saying it, I think. And in that time where you're going through something, I think sometimes we can feel hesitant to support, to help, to speak to people because we feel like we're going to get it wrong. Yeah. So as someone who's gone through a cancer journey, what would you say to people who are just trying to help and the friends? Like, how best do you support?
Yeah, it's a really good question. Because I too, you know, even as a pastor, like there's certain things I know to do. But then you feel, oh, I don't want to intrude. I don't want to overstep my mark. But then when you're on the receiving end, you know, when people, you know, they just did things like meals. They don't ask permission. They're just like, we know you'd say no, don't worry, it's fine. So this is what we've done. You know, there's one of the worship leaders in our church. She's a school teacher. I mean, I get emotional, where she made lunches for my daughter every day at school. So that it just took a layer off. She didn't ask or make a big fuss or a song and dance either. She just said, hey, I'm doing this. And the relief that it brought was amazing, even to my husband, you know, when I was too sick to do anything anyway. And it just took that relief off him. And then one thing we've started at church is called Thousand Meals Project. And so now, because of the kindness shown to me, and I met so many people going through the cancer ward who they just didn't have the support that we have as a local church family. And I mean we as in all of us, you know.
Yeah.
So Thousand Meals Project on the Central Coast, you can just log on if you're going through treatment, and we'll come and supply food for your family free of charge. And, you know, it's behind that, you know, there's milk and, you know, some fruit and fresh bread and just normal stuff. Mm. But if you've got no support network and no family and you're trying to go through treatment, it's so kind when someone just comes to your door and there's no strings attached. It's like, hey, we love you. Here's a meal. Let us know if you need more.
Yeah, and it's really special that you've opened up your experience in a way that helps other people and has shaped your ministry going forward. What made you decide to actually do that? Because there's something very vulnerable and very personal when we get sick, no matter what it is.
Yeah.
Why did you decide to be so open about it and also share your story in your book as well?
Well, I don't know. I just feel like for all of us, you know, having an open life means the things I've done well and the mistakes I've made, you know, hopefully you can learn from that and, you know, you'll not have to go through that. That's what I think. And I'm like, I've learned from other people who've been generous with their life, just reading their stories. And, you know, I'm like, I want to live like that. I don't want to live with a closed, you know, mindset and, you know, leave me and my family. It's like, no, we are all about the kingdom of God. And Jesus, if you look through the Gospels, you know, he stopped for people. He was always moved with compassion. He always retreated to be with the Father. Otherwise, he couldn't keep doing it.
Mm.
And he noticed all the ones that everyone else overlooked.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, there's the challenge.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's do this, you know, by the grace of God. And, you know, I get it wrong, but I don't know, it's just how I want to live.
Darlene, it's been an absolute pleasure chatting with you. Thanks so much for your time.
You're welcome.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.